And furthermore, it is great to be here. It's wonderful to see everyone. Don't often get a chance to visit with the Bay Area altogether, as it were. You might notice that I have broken protocol. I don't have a jacket. Jacket's sitting on the closet doorknob, and it's waiting for me to pick it up. I wasn't going to embarrass anybody by saying, "Let me borrow your jacket." See, I'm on Earth for comic relief, and that's part of it. Years ago, when I went to Eureka, when I was working, I would stop halfway and I would get a hotel room, and I would get dressed, and then I would go right to services. So I'm getting dressed. There are shoes. I had tennis shoes, I had a suit, and I had tennis shoes. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. I have a lot of stories, but I just don't have time to tell them today. For those watching or timing, please don't. Well, we've arrived at the last service of the last day of unleavened bread. And there is an important, provocative, personally moving lesson or two that we have yet to learn from these days. I want to explore it. Paul, in his first address to the church in Corinth, he takes them to task for various items. Takes them to task for sin, for unchristian attitudes, and for actions. There was disunity. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. Even beyond the high end of things, I am of Christ. There were personal disputes, taking issues, personal issues to civil courts. Of course, we know that there was immorality, a man having his father's wife, and it was being overlooked, condoned, and/or accepted. There was false teachings taking place, especially about the resurrection. Paul points out an important requirement for repentance, for change, forgiveness, and for going forward on the journey that all of us in this room are on. God put us on this journey, and there's lessons for us today. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, if you'll join me there, please. Corinthians 5. It's here this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, page 1004 in my Bible. 1005. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul confronts them for their tolerance of immorality. He deals with an issue that they had in the mind. In verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." This major issue that is taking place in Corinth. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." They allowed him to stay. It was okay. "We don't approve necessarily, but you can stay within the body of Christ." Jump down to verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." They had a sense of self-righteousness of what was taking place, that we have accepted this. Right here today in this world of tolerance and inclusion, and morality takes a step sideways. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven pops up the whole thing." Of course, this is an unleavened room here. But leavening doesn't take much to puff up. "Therefore," verse 7, "purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." It was the days of unleavened bread. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our unleavened bread. You know that from Passover. Verse 8. There is a scripture for today. My scripture for today is 1 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Paul is making a very special point here that when we take to heart the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we end up thinking differently. We end up acting differently. We end up with a different example to the world around us. Our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry. I'm glad you're with me. I did that on purpose. Our observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents that we are to put sin out of our lives. Leaven represents sin. We have to put it out of our lives. We don't take it back into our lives. So it becomes a way of life. We are to change from where we were to where God wants us to be, to think differently, to act differently, to become a new creation in Christ. We have God's Holy Spirit joined with our spirit, and then combine the two together, we become a new creation in Christ. We are a new being. So why does verse 8, does Paul say that we are to keep the days of unleavened bread, keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Now, by definition, sincerity is the quality of being free from pretense, free from deceit, and free from hypocrisy. It means you're genuine. You're genuine. In Greek, the word means clearness, with the implication of being pure. There's purity. Truth, of course, in definition and translation, means that which is true, that which is accurate. So the question I have for me, is a time when we're all looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, can I be insincere and live in truth? Can I live in sincerity and untruth? Can I live in sincerity? I put them down here. Insincere and true, sincere and untrue. And of course, the worst one is insincere and untrue. Or the best is living in sincerity and truth. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. Paul gave us an example of sincerity and truth. You can join me back in Acts 8. I won't go into a lot of the details of Paul's life, but he demonstrates who he was from the heart. From the heart. In Acts 8, in the beginning, he says, now Saul, because this was before he was converted, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Saul was consenting to his death. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He's a man of zeal. He's a man of fire. He believed in what he was doing. He was sincere in heart, but didn't have truth. Truth was missing from his life. Jumping forward to verse chapter 9 of Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and of course the way is capitalized, it is a way of Christ. We are part of this way. We are all disciples of Christ in this way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and he was convicted. Saul at the time, lived with sincerity. He believed in what he was doing, to the point he was putting men and women in prison, destroying families, taking apart synagogues. But he didn't have truth. He didn't have truth. Paul was moved from sincerity and untruth to sincerity and truth through the conversion course, right now the membership is very unnerved by this. Paul was required to think differently. He reflected on his actions, the impact of forgiveness. Forgiveness is from God and from the self, and the path forward in the way. Acts 9, verse 20. This is a setup to another point I want to make. So he was converted, and after 3 days, he got his eyesight back, and he ate, and he was baptized, received God's Holy Spirit. In verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. A complete turnaround. A complete turnaround, a complete conversion of the man. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who were called, who called on the name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them down to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus the Christ. His actions and his attitude caught the Jews by surprise, because this was a leading Pharisee who tried to destroy the way that Jesus Christ started. Did so with sincerity, just not truth. God opened his mind. "Why are you persecuting me?" So he says, it's hard to kick against the goads. Goads are long sticks with sharp ends, where the cattle want to go to the right or to the left, and we goad them along the way. We've all been goaded into doing things right or wrong. That's where the term comes from. It's hard to kick against the goads. And Paul was being told, "You're going to be my witness to them. You are going to be someone special at this time." Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. Saul, now Paul, had a change of heart. He was converted. He received God's Holy Spirit. God inspired him. God changed the way he thought. And he had to go forward. I mentioned on Sabbath about forgiveness and how everybody has a past. Paul had a past, and it was right in front of him. Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I'm not there yet. I've got ways to go. I've got my struggles yet. "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And he tore apart families. He put people into prison. He was tearing apart the church. Not long ago. Not long ago. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He was now living with sincerity from the heart and truth. He was now living with sincerity and truth. Truth is the foundation upon which we make our decisions. Sincerity is that which we play out from the inside out. Is it possible to be insincere and show a sincerity? Actors do this all the time. We get wrapped up sometimes with actors' persona. We see them playing a certain character in the movies or TV, and that's the character they play. It's always the good guy. And then we're surprised when off screen they're different. Had the opportunity, oh, that's as soon as I said that, I'm the big tall fellow from Raymond. Yeah, whatever his name is. Brad Garrett, tall fellow. I had the opportunity to interview him. And you see, he's a nice, gregarious fellow on the screen. He did a lecture at Flint Center, a stand-up routine at Flint Center. As he walks in and he started, he says, This is not raining. That was a warning. This is not raining. And a mother had a 13-year-old son with her. And when he started, it wasn't raining. And she got up with her son and left. Because what she saw on the screen was a delightful fellow, and what he presented was a different fellow. What we saw on the screen seemed sincere, but he wasn't sincere on the inside. There was no truth to what was being presented. And I got off my notes, and how do I get that? We are to live before God in sincerity and truth, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We can go back to this morning's message. We are to live with the bread, unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, his mind in us, Philippians 1:5, going forward with sincerity. So we know what's inside us. Every year we are told to examine ourselves. We examine ourselves from the inside so that we know where we are. Examine yourselves to whether or not you're in the faith. It's not for you to know whether I'm in the faith or not. It's for me to know and for God to open my mind to see where I need to change. There are a couple of examples in the Gospel of John, John 21. I'll touch on this. John 21. Here we are at the end of the book of John. Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He died, was crucified, died, and was resurrected at 3 days and 3 nights. John 21. The apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, was being asked, "Are you genuine before me?" We read this in verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is a kind of a private exchange. It's an interesting exchange and something all of us can learn from. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you agape? There's a wonderful series on agape by Derek Pigg. Whether it's the 1 through 8 or the 1 through 11 series, wonderful series. Do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, philia, you, I have affection for you. And he said, feed my lambs. He was indicating that he was going to be a leader in the church. And he said to him again, a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I, philia, you, I have affection for you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me? Jesus Christ knew where Peter's mind was. It was not yet complete with understanding. And he was going down to his level. Do you have affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. I have great affection for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus Christ was reaching out to Peter. Let me understand your genuineness, where your mind is. Are you sincere before me? You have truth now. Are you sincere before me? This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's interesting. I want to continue here just for a second. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. There's 2 points here. Peter, I want you sincere before me. I want you genuine before me. You have to know your mind and heart, and it has to be based on truth. And by the way, I'm kind of giving you an understanding that you're going to serve me and there's going to be You're going to die a certain way. John, don't worry about him. Whatever happens to John is none of your business. God calls us individually, and we are to remain with sincerity and truth, regardless of what takes place around us. Regardless of what takes place around us. Do you love me? Do you have agape love? Do you have affection? And yet, lost the thought. Done. Never mind. Let's go to John 20. Let's go to John 20, which in my Bible, I'm just going to stay where I am. There's another discussion here. This is about Thomas. Again, Jesus Christ had shown himself to the disciples a number of times. Verse 24, John 20. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there the first time when Jesus Christ showed himself, showed his hand, showed his wound on the side. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Seen the Lord. We have seen the resurrected, our resurrected master. We have seen the man whom we saw die in front of us. He is now alive. Thomas was skeptical. We have seen the Lord, and he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his side, my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he wanted empirical, physical evidence, proof to support his hope that Jesus Christ was resurrected. It was more of a hope than a belief. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Now they were still hiding out. The doors probably were locked, and Jesus Christ just showed up, which I think is kind of cool. And he stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I mean, that should have taken Thomas by surprise. Catch his breath. Whoa. I didn't even say a word, and Jesus Christ already knew what I'd said 8 days before. That I didn't have sincerity. I had hope. I had doubts. I wanted evidence. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Has anybody in this room seen Jesus Christ? We haven't seen Jesus Christ. We have not seen God. We are in the position of believing with sincerity and truth God and Jesus Christ, the Creator and the God of all, and living a way of life without having seen. The example of Thomas brings up an interesting point. Is it possible to know someone, to care for someone, to love someone from the heart in sincerity and truth without ever having talked with them, without ever having had a chat face to face with them, without ever having a meeting or a seeing them? This is what God is asking us to do. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." I want to read to you a story. I haven't been taking time. It's a fiction, and it's a fiction from Shulamith Ishkassur, an American writer born in London in 1896. This was from Collier's Magazine, 1943. It's titled "Appointment with Love," and it helps emphasize that we have to love God without having ever seen Him, without ever having a chat with Him. We did not have the experience of time here of being converted on the road to Damascus. We read this to you. It takes about a few minutes. 6 minutes to six, said the clock over the information booth in New York's Grand Central Station. The tall young army officer lifted his sunburned face and narrowed his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that choked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 18 months. The woman he had never seen, yet whose words had sustained him unfailingly. He placed himself as close as he could to the information booth, just beyond the ring of people besieging the place. Lieutenant Blandford remembered one night in particular, the worst night of fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of Zeros. He had seen the grinning face of one of the enemy pilots. In one of his letters, he confessed to her that he had often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he had received her answer. Of course, you fear. All brave men do. Didn't King David know fear? That's why he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. And he had remembered. He had heard her imagined voice, and it had renewed his strength and skill. He's going to hear her voice now. 4 minutes to six. His face grew sharp. Under the immense starred roof, people were walking fast like threads of color being woven into a gray web. A girl passed close to him, and Lieutenant Blandford started. She was wearing a red flower in her suit lapel, but it was a crimson sea pod, not the little red rose they had agreed upon. Perhaps this girl was too young, too, about 18, whereas Hollis Minnell had frankly told him she was 30. So what of it? He answered, I'm 32. His mind went back to that book, the book the Lord himself must have put into his hands out of the hundreds of Army library books sent to the Florida training camp of human bondage. And throughout the book were notes in a woman's handwriting. He had always hated that writing in habit, but these remarks were different. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so unquestioningly. Her name was on the book plate, Hollis Minnell, and he got hold of a New York telephone book and found her address. He had written. She had answered. The next day he shipped out, but they had gone on writing for 13 months. She had faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway. And now he believed he loved her and that she loved him. But she had refused all pleas to send him a photograph. She explained, if your feeling for me has any reality, any honest basis, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I'd always be haunted that you had been taking a chance on just that. And that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit that this would be more likely. Then I'd always fear that you were only going on writing because you were lonely and had no one else to write to. No, don't ask for my picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me, and then you shall make your own decision. Remember, both of us are free to stop or go on after that, whichever we choose. 1 minute to six. Lieutenant Blandford's heart leaped higher than his plane had ever flown. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure long and slim, her blonde hair lay back in curls from delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lip and chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. He started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. And as he moved, a small provocative smile curled on her face. Going my way, sir. Uncontrollably, he made a step closer, and then he caught his breath. He saw Hollis Minnell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past her 40s, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore a red rose. and a rumbled down lapel of a coat. The girl in the green suit walked quickly away. Blandford felt as though he were being split in two, so keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld his own. And there she stood, her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. He could see that now. Her gray eyes had a warm, friendly twinkle. Lieutenant Blandford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, the romantic love, but it would be something more precious, something even rarer than love, a friendship for which he had been and must ever be. He squared his broad shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman, although even as he spoke, he felt a little shocked by his disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blandford, and you are Miss Manette. I am so glad you could meet. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "That young lady in the green suit, the one who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat and said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in that big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. I've got two boys with Uncle Sam myself, so I didn't mind to oblige." It's a story, it's a fiction, but you know, I've heard that fiction turn into reality. I've heard that narrative as a reality where people fall in love just by the words that are shared. It has a foundation in truth. There are similar realities with family. Having never met two people share from the heart, expose their vulnerabilities, expose their hopes, their dreams. They were connected at the heart, sincerely valuing the relationship that developed all without ever having met. My relationship with God, just on the side here, is immeasurable compared to when I started. I had a belief, I had a certain knowledge of understanding, but I didn't have a sincerity that I have today, 57 years later. Completely different. And it's all through hearing God's word, through the written word, through experiences where action and consequence, cause and effect, take place, and I observe what's right and wrong. I see God's word in action. I see that I can trust God. I see that God is to be trusted, that he has given a promise, and he keeps his word. We're to live a life of Christ in us without having ever met, ever talked with, ever heard, or ever had an audience with our Savior, except as what God allows us to have through one another. Through one another. 1 Timothy 1. Taking note from Mystery Gospel this morning, 1 Timothy 1, 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is agape, is love, from a pure heart, with sincerity and truth." The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That is how we are to live. From a sincere faith, pure conscience. God calls us to repentance. He opens our mind. We choose to accept and to begin this journey guided by God's Spirit, by a being that we've never met, never talked with, and never seen. You know, it's interesting, we don't get to see God in Jesus Christ. We learn from them through the inspired word of God. And our love of God must be genuine, must be based on not on contact, not on visions, but on a meeting of the mind and the hearing through the inspired word that God gives us, through his word, the word of Christ. God's spirit inspires us as we read his inspired word. We learn to love God and Jesus Christ through his word, through obedience, through seeing, as I said, cause and effect, action and consequence. We see that God keeps his word, and we learn to love God in sincerity and truth from the inside out. I want to give a companion to sincerity and truth, John 4. John 4, verse 22. This is all about how we think from the inside out. When we examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Not whether your mate is in the faith, kids are doing well, your neighbor is doing well, it's yourself. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. From the heart, based on truth. From the heart, based on truth. We are to worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God with what is correct, right, and true, from a pure heart. No longer just doing the physical requirements, but from our hearts and minds. Jesus Christ amplified commandments of God. You know, I talked to two individuals who say the law has been done away, and I talked to them, what law? Well, they only want to take away the Sabbath, because nobody would say it's okay to murder, it's okay to steal. Nobody wants to do that. But that's Sabbath. Let's get rid of that. Jesus Christ said, if you do it in your heart, you've done it before God. You have sinned before God if it's in your heart. Just because I haven't murdered my brother, no matter how many times I wanted to bash his head in because he's an older brother who liked to pick on me and torment me, just because he's still alive, doesn't mean that times I didn't want him. I have come to grow from him. Just from the heart, we love one another. We have a purity from the heart. We obey God's law from the heart. Whether it's adultery, coveting, murder, we then forgive from the heart. How many things are from the heart? We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to continue through the days of unleavened bread, having the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's the example of the unforgiving servants, and there's a warning at the end. If you join me in Matthew 18, I won't go through the whole thing because of time. Oh, wait, there's no sin there. But in Matthew 18, there's this whole discussion where a servant owed his master a lot of money, and he was forgiven. And then he went to his servant who owed him a little tiny bit and didn't forgive. And God answered, we're told in verse 35, of 34, 33, should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? God had mercy on us. God has forgiven us. We have to be forgivers of others. And he said, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, with sincerity, with purity, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What we do has to be from the heart. It's who we are. No more a question. So my heavenly Father will do if from his heart he does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Keeping the days of unleavened bread, which we know is putting the sin out of our lives, must become a don't put sin back in our lives. I've heard of examples where I'm getting old. Where a family wanted to get rid of their leavening, but wanted to keep it, so they hooked it on the fence to their neighbor, and at the end of the days of unleavened bread, they brought it back. That's not what we're doing here. We're telling ourselves, We're getting rid of leavening in our lives. We're getting rid of sin. We don't put it back in our lives once the days are over. We become a new creation, a new person. We are keeping these days. We are now living with the unleavened bread, Jesus Christ. We are living with Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth from the heart, living and acting with sincerity, living and acting with truth. You know, that all goes to the very heart of a person, who they are, and whether God cannot hold, whether God can trust them. It's an all-in situation. We are totally committed. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus Christ is being challenged. By a lawyer, nothing wrong with those who engage in the law, but he was being challenged by the law, lawyers, as to what is the greatest commandment. Teacher, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, in sincerity and truth, in spirit and in truth. That's how we are to love the God. That's encapsulating God's law. God's law was written for all of us, for those who believe and those who don't believe, because they benefit when people follow through on the law of God. Which is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law. We are to love God with a changed mind, with sincerity. We have to know, are we sincere? We're not actors. It's not what we do for the show for everyone else, because it's God who sees our inside. It's God who sees our mind. I could be a very good actor and snow you as a group. That's a bad actor. But if I was a good actor, I could be someone else, and you could believe that person. But God sees me from the inside. There is a difference there. God sees me differently. We are to be all in. We are all in. Luke 14 helps us understand how that is to take place. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, Jesus Christ had constant crowds around him. There were times when he went into the mountains to get away from the crowds. There were times he went on a boat to get out into the Sea of Galilee. Crowds were always with him, wanting to know, what is he going to say now? What is he going to do now? He's good for a show. And sometimes he's good for a meal in the show. So he always had crowds. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to forsake everything. You have to give up everything. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I don't know how many of you have been down to San Jose, but when I moved into the area, there was an exchange that was 40 feet high, and it connected 280 and 680 and 101, and it connected nothing. It was just this monolith. I called it modern art. They ran out of money. And I drove under this monolith for years. It took them years to finish that connection. I'm briefly there. But it was, to me, it was modern art. They didn't finish it for years. Or what king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is, it's not that you hate the family. It's not that you hate. It's that you love less. By contrast, God comes first in all things. I've often said about the Sabbath day, people have said, oh, it's a Sabbath issue. No, it's not. It's a job issue. Sabbath has been here. Sabbath is going to be here tomorrow. It's how we deal with the Sabbath. It's how we deal with the job. I've been let go because of the high days. I've been let go because of the Sabbath. I've been turned down because of the Sabbath. I never looked back. I didn't want to work for them if they were not going to accommodate me for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath. God comes first. God comes first in all things. We have to love less. We have to be able to give up all for the joy of the journey that we're on. We know of a man who did this. Let's go back to Genesis. He was willing to give up all, Abraham. Genesis 22. In Genesis 12, Abram was told, get up, go. He got up and went. That's all it says. We don't know his sincerity. We don't know what he was thinking, but he got up and went. And we come up to verse chapter 22, because God wants to know his mind. He wanted to know his genuineness, how genuine Abraham was. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. The word tested means to prove, to try, to understand the mind, to understand his genuineness. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Take now your son, your only son. There was emphasis there. This is the son of promise. I want you to take him, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We already know that he was willing to get up and go into the place that I shall choose. Now he's being told, here is the son of promise. I want you to sacrifice him. Jumping down, Isaac probably was a teen. We don't know how old he was. And he was wondering, where's the sacrifice? I don't see any animals that were taken, Dad. You just carry the wood, son. And God will provide. Well, God did provide. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I can't imagine the conflict in his head. I obey God. God comes first. I'm told to sacrifice my son. This is the son of promise. This is through whom the promises of God are going to happen. I trust God. Don't fully. I have to sacrifice my son. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Here is a phrase I think all of us will go through. I think all of us must come to this point with our relationship with God. For now I know that you fear God. I think every one of us will have an experience by which God will be able to see our genuineness, to see our sincerity, whether or not we're willing to follow the truth. Now I know. I've heard people say, well, God would know what Abraham's up to. He would know his heart. Then why go through this experience? Now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I can imagine the relief Abraham had when he saw the sacrifice that was offered to him. The sacrifice was there and it wasn't going to be his son. We are to live before God in sincerity and truth. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Just after Hebrews. First Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I love that phrase. If need be, sometimes we go through trials because we need them. We go through trials because we need to get closer to God. We go through trials because we must understand God's way or trust God better. He said, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, by the sincerity of your mind, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is a genuineness in the way we think of an individual we have not met. The genuineness of our mind, the sincerity of our mind and our heart. And that we go through various trials, whether we want to or not. God wants to know, whatever we're going through, whatever he allows in our lives, are we genuine to him? Are we going to follow him? Are we sincere in giving our lives to him? Are we giving up everything in our life? Remember, there was a wonderful sermonette. I'm remembering this, it's almost 50 years ago. The sermonette just simply said, what have you got? I'll take it. Well, I got a great job. You know, you've given me a good job. I said, I'll take the job. Well, I've got this nice car. Get a car. I'll take the car. Pretty soon you realize everything you've been given is from God. And whatever God gives us, we should appreciate, even if it's trials. Even if it's trials. For the last bit of shoes. I love you. Would you? Philippians 1. Philippians 1. We know that in Philippians 2, we're to have the mind of Christ in us, that he gave us an example of being the most humble man. That we're on a journey with the mind of Christ in us. Philippians 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We're to be filled and abound with the knowledge of God. That's the truth that we live by. That's the basis by which we make our decisions. And that we are to live with sincerity, with discernment, not as an actor, not as a term hypocrite is always a. I gave a sermon on that one time about hypocrites being actors, and because it's a facade, a face that they put forward. We're not actors. We're not play acting. The only one that we're showing the heart is God, Jesus Christ. Actors do things for paycheck. That's not who they really are. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 actually is going backward to the beginning of the message. 2 Corinthians 13, as we're closing here. Second Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You're examining yourselves. How sincere am I? What do I know, and do I follow what I know to do? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. I trust that we are not disqualified. We know 1 Corinthians 2 says that we're to have the mind of Christ in us. Examine ourselves. See, is that mind in us? And we can go to Galatians 5 and go through the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do we evidence that? We examine ourselves. We're proving ourselves. Am I sincere and am I following the truth? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's plea after the disaster with Bathsheba. He made a plea that should resonate with all of us, especially with the days of unleavened bread. Psalm 51 in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If it's not there, create it. Recreate it if it was there and it's not there now. Bring me back to where we were, Father, so that I can live before you with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that I can worship you in spirit and in truth. Create in me a clean heart. Combine your spirit with my spirit. Forgive me and let me go forward with you as my guide. Let's close in Psalm 139. I use the scripture on Sabbath about forgiveness. Because as we want to live before God with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we want to know where we are with God. In Psalm 139, we have to ask the hard question, to go before God on our knees with a hard question. That hard question is in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, look at my heart, look at my mind. This is the sincerity that I have. Is that really sincere? And am I living my life based on your truth? Am I worshiping you in spirit and in truth? Create in me a clean heart. The days of unleavened bread are replete with so many examples, so many lessons to learn. We come before God. Here we are worshiping Him in services with sincerity and truth. God gives us His Spirit. He inspires us. He inspires the words that we read. And then we change. And hopefully that we will go forward on a day-by-day basis in sincerity and truth.